right. Good evening. We are in lesson 11. Does anybody need a lesson sheet? Alex is in the back, ready to hand out some. All right. So you didn't need to make 10 copies, as it turns out. Before we begin, Rob asked me to make an announcement that just because it made sense for me to announce it. But so last Sunday we had a visitor with us, Angel Holder, and I got to study with her along with Bonnie on Monday night, and want to share that she was baptized into Christ Monday. She has some babysitting duties for this week and next week, but then plans to be here on Wednesdays. She should be here this coming Sunday. So please, you know, new Christians need a lot of encouragement and a lot of teaching. And so I hope that you will take the time to be an encouragement to her and help her in her learning. And hopefully we will have a great impact on her soul and the souls of people who know her. Okay, so we are on the subject of the apostles, and in my mind, I know that if you were looking at your folder, you see there's two lessons left. In my mind, this is the conclusion, and then we have two bonus lessons that come at the end. The reason for that is because if you look at what the next lessons are, they're not really about the apostles in the positive sense. We're going to talk about Judas next week, and then Lord willing, the week after that, we'll talk about false apostles. So I see this as the pulling everything together that we've looked at so far and bringing it to a conclusion as far as it is going on our study of the apostles. And so the first thing is a review, and going way back to the very first lesson, what is an apostle? Oh, by the way, I'm also very hopeful that tonight you will be talkative, that you will want to speak. I am hoping for that, because when we get to it, this is a discussion class more than many of them. What is an apostle? One who is sent out, which makes me ask the next question, Gary. What's the difference between an apostle and an apostle?
One was sent by Christ. Mm-hmm. The others could be sent by angels.
Right. So if we sent somebody out, they would be an apostle in the technical sense. But when we're talking about the apostles in our class, we have been talking about those who are sent out by Christ. And there's significance to that. And so, yes, it means sent out, but it is men picked by Jesus for a spiritual mission. And so we have the 12 apostles as they are listed out for us within scriptures. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, who's also called Judas, the son of James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And why do I have an asterisk on the 12 apostles? Because there's more than that. Who are the other two apostles? Paul and Matthias, correct. All right, so what was the mission of an apostle? Why did they exist?
To testify that Jesus was the Son of God, they had seen his resurrection.
Okay, so if we take testimony and see, things they had seen, we put those two words together and we get the word witness, right? They are witnesses of Jesus and of his actions, his teachings, and especially of the fact that he is alive. That's a good general answer. There is actually quite a bit that we could say about it. When Jesus appoints them, he appoints them to be with him, so that they would be able to witness all these things. He appoints them to have power and authority in Matthew 10 and Mark 3 when he calls together the 12. He chooses them. It is at the same time that he's saying to give them authority, specifically over demons in that case. They are to be witnesses of Jesus and his resurrection, and they were to make disciples. That's the work of an apostle. What is the significance of the fact that they were to be witnesses? And in fact, when in Acts chapter 1, when we get Matthias, the new apostle, there were qualifications given, and the qualifications being, you needed to be with us, with Jesus, from the baptism of John all the way to his resurrection. What is the necessary implication about apostles based on this mission?
They're
It's coming to an end. The role of apostles is going to come to an end because there's not going to be men that could fulfill this work or meet these qualifications. All right. So then we get their power. And where do they get their power from? The Holy Spirit. When do they get the Holy Spirit? Okay, yes, after Jesus died. And then we actually could say a few different places, but the real key moment is Acts chapter 2. And it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit and the power that came along with that, but they got extra. Because we saw other people had power, but the apostles uniquely had the ability to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to give those powers to other people as well. And I know I've already answered it. Why did they have power? What was the purpose of those miracles?
Confirm their identity.
It confirmed their identity and their message, right? It was God's testimony telling everybody else, listen to these guys, they're from me. So, take this, the implication of that, plus this. The apostles were the ones who could give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what necessary implication do we have of the powers? They're going to come to an end. So we have the apostles are going to come to an end. The powers were going to come to an end because they were coming from the apostles. The apostles were done. All right, so then we talked about why the Holy Spirit was with the apostles, and that was ultimately for their message and their authoritative message. I'm sure I wanted to ask a question for this, and I don't know what it is, so you can't answer it. All right, so the Holy Spirit taught them all things and guided them into all truth. And the early Christians then devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and their word was like the word of God. In other words, if you rejected the word of the apostles, you were rejecting God. And then the apostles in Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 20. Now don't miss this. Jesus is the cornerstone. This isn't to undermine the importance of Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but to emphasize the apostles are truly important to the church and therefore to you and me. They are the foundation of the church. Now, if we go back, the implications of they are witnesses, the implications that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming to an end, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and add it to this, specifically, this idea of them being taught all things and guided into all truth, what's the necessary implication of that? The revelation is coming to an end. It is fulfilled. The apostles were not going to receive most of the message. They're going to receive all the truth, all the message that we needed. Therefore, when the apostles are done, we've got everything we need. And so we have an end to the apostles, an end to the power, and an end to new revelation. That is what we have been looking at so far. Then we spent the time looking at the various apostles, and there's been good reason for that. We need to know them. We need to know what they've done because the scriptures teach that their example matters. When we say we follow Jesus, we do not stop with Jesus. We follow Jesus's apostles, the ones that represent him, the ones that are ambassadors for him, the ones that were sent out by him. So a few passages on this, and let's go ahead and turn and look at some of these because we want to establish this point before we go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you'll notice for most of these that we're talking about Paul. Actually, now that I think about it, all of them are talking about Paul, but we're taking it in the bigger picture of the apostles. But in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 17, Paul says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Okay, so Paul is telling them, I want you to be imitators of me. Is that because Paul really thinks He's got everything figured out and his way is just the best way? What's the reason why we should imitate him? It is in these verses. Say that louder. Because he's an imitator of Christ. Because his ways, which are in verse 17, my ways, which are in Christ. Made very clear in the same letter later on, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Think of it this way. While Jesus was on earth, he was the exact representation of the Father. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. When you knew Jesus, you knew God. When Jesus leaves, the apostles kind of take that position in regards to Jesus. They had heard him. They had seen him. They knew his behaviors. And so now, if you saw the apostles and understood them, you saw Jesus and understood him. So be imitators of, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. If you look at Philippians 3 and verse 17, again, emphasis on following the example. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Here we have an expansion. It's not just the apostles are examples, but everybody who is following the apostles' examples. This is why we look at the New Testament church in the first century within the scriptures and we follow what they do because they're following the example. They're following the pattern. Classic passage is Philippians 4 verse 9, so one chapter over. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I'm going to ask an obvious question. Why is it important for us to follow the example of the apostles? I don't want to be too obvious. Yes. It is about our relationship with God. We pay attention to the apostles because it impacts our relationship with God. So now if we look at 2 Thessalonians 3, not everybody follows the pattern. Not everybody follows the example. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with some people who are living unruly, undisciplined lives. And so he says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. All right, so he has multiple times in there said, follow my example, right? What specifically was the example that Paul was setting? Rod?
Working with their own hands.
Working with his own hands. Did he have to do that?
Nope.
Why did he work with his own hands if he didn't have to?
Well, one was because he didn't want to be a burden, but the other one was because he was wanting to be the example to others.
It is an intentional example. They are behaving in a way purposefully to be our example, to show us this is how you live. And notice that it is more than just this is how you worship. It's more than just here's the work of the church. It is here's how we behave as Christians. It's actually a very similar thing in Acts chapter 20, similar context. Verse 34 through 35, when he's talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, and he says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what we find is the examples matter and that they were intentional. And since they matter, and since they were intentional, we can also safely conclude that what has been given to us as examples, what's been passed down for the last 2,000 years, matters. It was recorded for a reason. All right. Now, you probably are sitting there saying, Jared, we had three questions. When are we ever going to get to them? now, but not in order. Because, of course, when do I do things in order these days? Number two is where I want to start off. I want to start off with the downside of the apostles. Thinking back to earlier lessons, or adding other examples that you can think of, what are some of the weaknesses or the negative examples that the apostles demonstrated? So let's start there. Obviously, they didn't do everything right. We saw that with great clarity. What are some things they did wrong?
Segregating themselves.
Give me an example of that one.
Peter.
That's a great example. So Peter in Galatians chapter 2 separates himself from Gentile believers. Yeah. Okay. What else? I mean, if we could just stick on Peter, we could fill this list. All right, go ahead.
Well, they argued among themselves.
About what?
Well, you know, doctrine and things like that. And unimportant things.
Well, one really big thing they argued amongst themselves about.
Yes.
Who's the best? Was that okay for them to argue about? Do you think they thought it was okay for them to argue about?
Apparently so.
Well, when Jesus asked, "What are you arguing about?" what was their response? Yes, that's it. That was it exactly. Silence. And usually, if you're asking your kids something and you get silence, something's up. They knew. They knew at least Jesus didn't want them talking about this. So yes, they argued, "Who's greatest among us?" They separated themselves. Rob, do you have your hand up? That was it. Oh, okay. Well, that was, you got a good one. Got several people. Anything else?
Little faith.
Yeah. How many times were they challenged where Jesus says, "Where is your faith? Oh, you of little faith." Multiple times. Yeah. I mean, go ahead, Bonnie.
Peter denied Jesus.
There is that, you know, that denying Jesus. And on that very night, they all fell away. They all scattered. So we see them having doubt. We see them arguing who was the greatest. The violent racist reaction. Remember when the Samaritan city would not let them stay there? And James and John said, "Shall we call to God for fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And then, of course, they all fell away. So they're not perfect. Which gets to the second part of question number two then. What can we learn from their weaknesses? I mean, those have been told to us for a reason. What's the reason?
Even though they were fallible.
Yes.
God still was able to use them for his purpose.
Yes. Do you feel better off reading the examples and seeing that they had these fallibleness, that they had these flaws? Do you feel better off that way? Or would you prefer when you read the scriptures that you saw the apostles and the followers of Jesus perfect?
They're like us.
It might be less believable that it wasn't really the word of God. God always uses weaknesses to show his strength.
It actually is one of the great evidences of the scriptures that it takes its spiritual leaders and makes them extremely human, and it shows their flaws. And usually when you want to get people to follow you, you don't do that. You show your greatness. That is very true. I saw a hand over here for Dennis.
It's encouraging to us because they failed. So when we fail, I guess it shows that that we can get through it.
Yeah.
That we're not just complete losers.
It doesn't make it okay, but it means we can keep going. It means that we can still be useful. It means we can be really useful. I mean, the apostles are not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but we still belong in Christ. It's an encouraging thing to me that we see their flaws and their weaknesses, Alex.
I was just going to say, to go with that, it just shows you the power and the effectiveness of repentance.
Mm.
It's more than just a one-time thing.
Yes. And it shows me one other thing, is that Satan, with the gospel, Satan has had to change his tactic. You see, all Satan had to do with Adam and Eve was get them to sin, and everything fell apart. That's not true for Christians anymore. It's not enough to get us to sin. He's got to get us to quit. Because that's the difference between Judas and Peter. They both sinned horribly that night. One quit, One went on to be an apostle, doing the work of the apostle. All right, so the apostles, I think, are very relatable as a result of this, and we do see, though, also growth and improvement. We'll come back to that. Oh, I can't answer the next question. The last part of that. Should we then call them hypocrites if we can look at their life and say, hey, look, they had these flaws, and now they're teaching people? Are they hypocrites? Oops, I crossed my arms. Bonnie pointed out that when I cross my arms, I look mean. Pockets instead. Are they hypocrites? I heard no. Why not?
They're human.
Okay.
Changed.
Yes. They're not hypocrites because they didn't stay the same. It's not like they're pretending to be righteous. They had flaws and they improved. That's not hypocrisy. That's not fakeness. That's not hiding. That's growth. It's maturity. It's leadership. Just because we have a sinful past does not nullify our ability to stand for truth today. It does not nullify our ability to teach truth today. Josh?
We're also empowered, and I think that's really relatable because we're empowered in the same way through their experience. They were given the Holy Spirit. We are too through their words and through their writings.
Mm. It is very interesting to think of the Word of God as the same power resurrecting people from the dead and healing all illnesses and casting out demons. It is a great thing that we hold and can read and should read. So, hypocrisy is not having done one thing and then learning and changing to do another. That's just not what hypocrisy is. What they did was they grew. All right, so off the lesson here for a second. That we have example is important. But look at their examples. Is every example from the apostles worth following? Should we, like Peter, whenever we're out in the lake, jump out of the boat? Should we deny Jesus three times? Should we rebuke Jesus if we don't agree with him? That one's a really easy answer, isn't it? Of course not. So then how can we tell when an example is authoritative? When it is something the apostles did you should do, versus when it's something the apostles did that we should not do. How can you tell?
In the case of Paul, he said, follow me. So he's saying, imitate what you're doing.
So...
you ask if I was in a boat, I wouldn't help out because Jesus isn't there. He isn't going to help me.
Oh, so you're saying the circumstance makes a difference there, and I would agree with that.
Maybe sometimes we just need to use common sense.
What? Common sense?
Yeah.
Wait. We've already done it. We have already, through some means, established some of their examples were not good. Because I had a question number two, and you guys did not look at me blankly saying, no, all of their examples are good. You were able to discern which ones were good and which ones were not. You already have done it. How'd you do it?
Research scripture.
How'd that help?
Well, for one, Paul even says it himself, is test the things that we say. So
if we did something that doesn't fit what the rest of Scripture says, we can see that was not a good example. Say, like, for example, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Is there any question whether it was okay for Peter to deny Jesus three times? No, the Scriptures were very clear on that. We knew it immediately. How about this? Gary, you mentioned Peter distancing himself. I'm angry again. Yeah, you'd better answer this. Peter distancing himself from other Christians. Now, this is a unique circumstance because this is a time when we see the apostles making a mistake after Acts 2. That is exceedingly rare. A change occurs at the resurrection and at the day of Pentecost. A change occurs in their example and in their behavior, but they still weren't perfect. We see this. How do we know that one was a bad action?
Because he was rebuked by Paul.
That's the other thing. When they do almost everything we've said, they've been rebuked either by Jesus or somebody else. So if they are rebuked, or if they're clearly going against Scripture, then they're obviously, that's not an example to follow. But what we have is Scripture telling us, follow their examples, which means you start off with an apostle doing something, you start off with, I should do this, and then see if there's reason why you shouldn't. Rather than reversing it, saying, okay, well, here's somebody who's doing something, I don't think I should do this, and then look to see if it's a good example. Good.
I think it goes hand in hand with everything that you're saying, but it's also, as we study and we learn, we check to make sure that it harmonizes with the rest of the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
You can easily get focused on one thing, and then you think that's it. But when you start to look at the entire harmony of the Scriptures, you see
And so here's an example of this being important. So we talked about Peter jumping out of the boat. He doesn't actually get rebuked for jumping out of the boat. And I don't know of any scripture that says you shouldn't jump out of a boat. But I see Peter in a boat a lot. So it's not like the example was Peter always jumped out of boats. There was something specific to that circumstance, and that changes everything. So was the action rebuked or corrected? Was the action obviously contrary to the other clear teaching? And if not, then we should assume it is an approved example. When we talk about establishing authority, we talk about command and example, and frequently people add to that approved example, and we should. Just because it happens in the Bible doesn't mean it's good. We're looking for approved examples, things that have been shown to be right. All right, and now question number one. Thinking back to earlier lessons or adding other examples that you can think of, what are admirable traits that we see in the apostles which we should imitate? If possible, include references where you found this. But this is where we get down to it. Now we say, okay, who were they? What did they do? Who should I be? What should I do? Rob?
I think the first thing that comes to mind is followership. They, when they were selected, once even quitting, no matter what was going on, they followed him to the very, very end.
And I love that. That's a great example. I think one key passage to me for that one is with the death of Lazarus. Because Jesus then says, let's go. And now that's right next to Jerusalem. And the disciples, the apostles, know the risk. They're saying they're seeking to kill you. But Jesus seems intent. He's going. And Thomas, of all people, says, then let's go with him and die with him. Followership. Anywhere he goes, whatever we have to face, we will go and we will be with him. A tremendous example for us, Bonnie.
Same thing, John 6, when Peter says, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life.
I love that one. When Jesus' words become difficult to understand, when people are leaving because they don't like what Jesus is saying, and the question is, what are you going to do? And the answer is, we're going to stay. We're going to follow you. Not because it was easy for us, not because I understood, but because you have the words of life. Because you are the Christ. We believe in you. Boy, that would be powerful, useful behavior within the church, don't you think? If we just said, whatever he teaches, we will accept. Randy?
Now, the example that I'm going to go to is between Peter and Paul. The reason I think this is a good one is because so many times when there is a problem, it's because it's between me and a brother. You know, and sometimes people will quit because of a contention between them and someone else. We mentioned earlier, so I'm referencing 2 Peter 3, the last part of that chapter. And the really great thing there, we already mentioned that Paul had earlier publicly rebuked Peter for hypocrisy. He turned away from the Gentiles because he was under pressure by the political elite of the Jews. And yet, in spite of being publicly rebuked, and it being recorded for all posterity to read about, at the end of Peter's life in 2 Peter, he does a couple of things. He says, therefore, beloved, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of Scripture. So there's several things. He refers to him as beloved. He shows this offended relationship, his great respect. He comments about his written work as an apostle and the value of it. And then he even references it as Scripture, which is so helpful as we consider the examples that are written in the letters of whether we should follow them or not. So this healing between the brothers, I think, is so critical.
Yeah. You know, we could add another thing to that particular example, is what he's not doing in that case. There's a change that has occurred between the apostles in that exchange than what we saw before the day of Pentecost. Remember, before the day of Pentecost, they're arguing who is greatest. But look what Peter's doing now. Peter's not trying to say, look, you guys should not listen to Paul, you should listen to me. He is elevating Paul. He's making Paul important. In fact, we never see that argument again. They're just done with it. Okay. That's great, Randy. I appreciate that. What else? What other great examples do we see from the apostles? Things we should learn, things we should apply. Rob?
In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin there. Mm-hmm. Stop teaching in Jesus' name. But they said, we can't do anything but teach what we have seen and heard.
Wouldn't it be impactful in our society if we could not be stopped when it comes to teaching? Could not be stopped. That's what they were. That would be powerful. I heard somebody else, and there was a woman. And I didn't see which woman.
I was just going to say, Paul learned to be content with what God had given him.
Oh.
And that's in 2 Corinthians 12.
And a few other places as well. Being content. Yes. That's not on my list later on. I love it. That's a great one. They learn to be content, Bonnie. Paying the ultimate price. I'll put that one in a big category of sacrifice. From the very beginning, what did they do to follow Jesus? They left everything. And what do they do at the end? They gave everything. They follow Jesus to the very end. They were the ultimate example of be faithful until death. Whether that is be faithful until it kills you or be faithful all of your life until the very end. They were the example of that. Just depends which ones you're talking about. James, the first to die. John, who seems to be the last to die. Long life. Faithful either way. But making that ultimate sacrifice. That's a great one.
Just summing up here.
And really quickly, I know you, but I have forgotten your name. Bobby, thank you. I'm sorry.
Overcomers. They overcame everything put before them. And as that as an example, if we think in our life, when we have those temptations, that should be our desire, is to overcome those temptations, whether it's being timid when we should be bold. Mm. Any of those situations, all of them that we've talked, they were overcoming constantly.
Which, before we can start about them overcoming, we have to accept the fact that they were facing obstacles. How many of you feel like your obstacles are worse than the apostles? Okay, and they were overcoming. That's when we really get to it. When we see what they were facing, and they were not quitting. They kept going. Perseverance. Overcoming. That's a good one. By the way, so far they're all good. I'm not waiting till we get a bad one. It's like, nope, that was it. No. Alex.
Oh, great. No. I was going to say that they were understanding. Like Paul was talking about how
you know, as Christians, we need to treat people with understanding, because we too were thieves and idolaters and sexually immoral beings before we came to Christ, and so that we need to be understanding to others. And I think that's a very important quality to have.
Yeah. What's another term we could use for that? Oh, that's a good term. That was not the one in my head, but that's a great one. Love. That is love. Humility, right? Recognizing our place. I mean, this is what Paul's doing in Acts chapter 22 when there's a crowd that is trying to kill him. And his start of his sermon is, I was just like you guys. I know what it's like to be where you're at. I understand this. Let me tell you why I changed. So it's important for us to not forget our sins, not forget our past, and allow it to show more compassion and patience and mercy towards people as we strive to get them out of that past to change like we have, hopefully. Rob?
You know, I think, you know, thing I see in your example of you, not only did they not quit, but they stuck together. You didn't see one apostle going off and doing his own thing. And you know what, I like what I'm doing here, but I've got a better take on this, and I'm going to start my own apostleships and go into another direction. And I think that's a great example for us, that, you know, as Paul talked about the Corinthian church, you know, we're one body, and we need to be of one mind. And so we don't need to go out and start necessarily the churches or all these other things. We have one leader with disciples. So I think that's a good example for us, that they stuck together. You know, yes, there was some infighting, maybe some jealousy, but they all always kept together.
I love this. I love the unity one. Why would it be difficult for them to be unified? They had jealousy at one time. They had struggles. What was the source of their struggles? I mean, that's, I'm not looking for one source. I'm just like, what would cause trouble between, I don't know, a zealot and a tax collector? What could possibly be causing them trouble? Or how about between a fisherman and a Pharisee, a religious leader who's educated? Why were they able to be unified despite their very vast and important differences? How were they able to be unified? Because they had one Lord, one faith. And it goes through all these things that they're united around, and it overcomes their differences. Within the church, we're going to have all sorts of differences. But if we can focus on these one things, plural. But if we can focus on Jesus as our Lord, on the message that he has given us, we can overcome these things and we can be unified. What a great example. Unity. The unity of the apostles despite their many differences. Yeah, Jim.
Can I answer this one? I looked down at number 3.
Yes.
I came up with things that, particularly in the writing, they encourage others to do several things, including to study, to endure, to work together, to pray for each other, to relieve the unfortunate. And in 2 Corinthians 5:11, it said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, so they were encouraging people to prepare for eternity.
Hmm.
And if you have more of that, question number 3, yes, it'd be better.
Oh, you're already answering number 3? Okay. All right. Well, Nick's getting close to the bell. Am I right? We have about 5 minutes? Okay. So you guys have had a great list. And this is where I was really hoping we'd have discussion. And I hope you realize it's so big. So much about the apostles that we can learn from and we can grow in. I came up with my own list, my own things, and you guys had several that weren't on there. We talked about with Andrew the power of just one invitation, how he brought Peter to the Lord, and all that Peter would then go on to. The willingness to set aside political identity to follow Jesus. Simon the Zealot following Jesus, even after Jesus says you should pay your taxes. That's big. the brave teaching they had, whether it's Paul rebuking Peter in Galatians 2, being willing to correct anyone, or the example they set in Acts chapter 5, being willing to go and preach publicly right after you were arrested for doing exactly that. Their attitude towards suffering, which is really interesting. We don't have time now to look at this, but if you go to 2 Timothy 3 and 11 and 4 and verse 18, what you'll see is this list of the suffering, and through it all, the Lord has rescued me. That's really interesting. You think about all that Paul's going to go through, and he says, Jesus has saved me from it. Different way of looking at things, especially when you think of chapter 4 and verse 18, because if you know 2 Timothy, Paul's expecting to die. He knows it's the end, and he still says, the Lord will deliver me. Thinking differently about suffering. It's not just about whether you have pain or not. Their perseverance, which has been talked about, their growth is so important. They grow in courage and knowledge and faith and character. Sacrifice, humility, setting intentional examples for others, a love for Jesus, a focus on Him, serving others, and everything else you guys have mentioned and all the stuff we've missed. It's worth looking at their lives. It's worth looking at the Bible more than just, okay, it commanded me to do this. Look at what these men did and let us imitate them. One, because we've been commanded to. All right, so question number three. Would the world and the church be better off if we behaved more like the apostles? I didn't dignify it with a response. So, Jim, you put in more effort on that one than I did. I'm like, once you see it, once you're looking at all of it, you say, yes, yes, every church would be stronger. The society around us would be more impacted. And so, as we strive to follow Jesus, let us make it a goal of ours to listen to the apostles, to observe their example, and let us be imitators of them, just as they were of Christ. And that kind of wraps up this particular section of our class. And like I said, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Judas. Yeah, he's an apostle, but he's the apostle where everything goes horribly wrong at the end. But he's still worth looking at, because we don't want to become that. And there's things to learn from him. And then, and I hope that you already could see now with great clarity, as we talk about the importance of the apostles, I hope you can see with great clarity the great danger then of false apostles. So we need to talk about them in our last lesson. All right, thank you for your time and your attention. Who has the closing prayer? Alex, let's go ahead and have our closing prayer. And then those of you who are visiting, we don't have right now an invitation or songs. We'll be dismissed after this prayer.
Pray with me.